wonder if we could turn in our Bibles. I'm going to turn to a few passages of Scripture. First of all, could we turn to 1 Kings chapter 7? And we're reading from verse 47. And then, if you have time, put your finger in Daniel chapter 1 and in Daniel chapter 5 and in Ezra chapter 1. We'll read some verses, first of all, anyway, from 1 Kings chapter 7, and reading from verse 47. And Solomon left all the vessels unweighed, because they were exceeding many, neither was the weight of brass found out. And Solomon made all the vessels that appertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold whereupon the shewbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left, before the oracle with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. And then Daniel chapter 1 verse 2. Daniel 1 verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, whichever you want, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Then turn over to a few chapters to chapter 5 of this book. We will read from verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And then, just to the book of Ezra and to the chapter 1. Book of Ezra, chapter 1. And it says in verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. And he goes on and he says that he brings the vessels, verse 7. It says, and Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Can we stand, please, for a word of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee in our Saviour's name again today. We thank thee for God's mercies to our hearts. We thank thee for the one who is able to save to the uttermost. And we pray that thou wouldst even speak to hearts today and bless as thy word is proclaimed. We thank thee that thou dost take up the weak vessels of this day and generation, and thou dost make us mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And we pray that that might be the case today, and that thy name might be exalted, for it is in Jesus' precious name. I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. In these passages of the Word of God, we read about the vessels of the Lord's house. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there were various vessels that were used in the sacrifices, or they were used in the worship of God in the temple or in the tabernacle. And in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 40, we are told that Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the basins. Again in verse 45 of the same chapter, 1 Kings 7, we're told that the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. So we have all these different types of vessels that are used in the tabernacle or in the temple. There were two types of vessels. There were the main vessels. We think of the altars, the altar of incense, the burnt offering altar. We think of the place, the laver, and these instruments that were used in the temple. And then we had the more mundane things, like the spoons and the dishes and the flesh hooks that were used for the sacrifice. But the Lord said to the people when Paul was writing in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he likened God's people to these vessels. Paul said that the Lord said to him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So he's saying that we are like the vessels that were in the temple or in the tabernacle. Again, Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he said, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour." And then we read, he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So there are several places where God's people are likened unto the vessels that were used in the temple. And that's why the history of these vessels becomes very interesting to us. Because obviously they're a picture of you and me. If you're saved today, then you are a vessel of the Lord, and we are to be vessels unto honour that are sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now, we have read several portions of Scripture, and these portions of Scripture were written or depict events which are hundreds of years apart. But what we need to remember is that the vessels that are being spoken about are exactly the same vessels. They haven't been renewed. They haven't been replaced. The ones that are spoken about in 1 Kings 7 are the same ones that come back from Babylon in Ezra chapter 1. It is the same vessels. So we can see the history of these vessels. We're saying that you and I, if we're saved, are the vessels of the Lord. And so I think that as we trace the history of the vessels of the tabernacle and the temple, we will be able to see something of the history of you and me, perhaps, in some way. And so that's what we just want to do very simply tonight, today, is we want to look at the history of the vessels of the temple. And the first thing then that I want you to see is the consecration of the vessels. We read that in 1 Kings chapter 7 as we were reading there. And we read how they were consecrated for use in the temple. They were set aside for holy service. They were sanctified in that sense. They were set apart for this special use in the temple. There was nothing very different or holy in themselves about these vessels. But they became known as the holy vessels because they were dedicated to God and they were set aside for God's holy service. Now, I want you to think about the demand for the vessels. These vessels were needed. These vessels were required. And they were required because this is the way that God had ordained that he was going to be worshipped. There is a sense in which we can say, when we looked at the attributes of God, we made the point that God needs nothing. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our thanks or our prayers or anything like that. He doesn't need our service. God is quite capable and powerful enough to do whatever he wants on his own. But the thing is that he has ordained that he may be worshipped in a certain way here. And because he has ordained that he will be worshipped in that way, then these vessels were necessary. They needed to be there. If there were not the spoons and the pots, and if there were not the flesh hooks, and all of these different things that were part of the vessels of the Lord's house, then the worship couldn't have gone on the way that it did. And every one of those vessels and those instruments and utensils, they were all needed for the work of the Lord. And there were different ones of them. Some of them were bright. You think of the major vessels, the altars. They were front and center. There were some of them that were shiny. We are told that many of them were made of bright brass. And we think of the way that they would have shone forth. Others of them maybe would have been more just utilitarian. They were just ordinary. And there would have been thousands of these, because we read in the book of Ezra, when they were coming back, Cyrus sent them back to Jerusalem, that it numbers them as 5,000 of the vessels. And that wasn't them all, because later on we're told that more of them came back to Jerusalem. So there were thousands of these vessels, and each one of them was needed. And you know, God needs us, not in the sense that ultimately he needs us. As we say, he doesn't need anybody. But he has said that through the foolishness of preaching that men should be saved. And that means that he needs preachers. He needs people to speak forth the gospel. He needs us to tell others. He needs us to go forth with the message of salvation, because that's the way that God has said that it is to be done. And so there is a demand for you and I to go forth with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might be like these mundane vessels here. We mightn't have very much, as it were, of the talents. There are those of the bright vessels and stand out. And then the mundane vessels. And we might be like the mundane vessels, and we mightn't stand out that much. But we're still needed in the work of God. So there is a demand. God needs us in that sense to be his instruments for his name's sake and for his glory. But then I want you to think about the dedication of the vessels. Because when these vessels were commissioned and when they were made, they were brought into the temple. Now, their usefulness and their holiness was as they were brought into the temple. Otherwise, they were just brass pots, or they were brass spoons or silver spoons or whatever it was that they were. That's all that they were until they were brought into the temple. It is in their use in the temple and in their use for God's glory and for God's honor that they became special. And if you read in 1 Kings chapter 7 and look at verses 48 to 51, it says there, "And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, before the oracle with the flowers and the lamp." And then go down, it says, "And Solomon brought in the things which David his father dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels that he put among the tray of the house of the Lord." So all of these were brought into the temple. And it was there that they took on their function. And it was as they were used together that they became effective in the work of God. And we think of how they were brought together into one place. Their holiness didn't come from where they came from. It was where they were brought to. As they were brought into the presence of the Lord, they were set aside for him, and therefore they were holy, and therefore they became useful, and therefore they became united, because all of these vessels were needed together in order to make sure that the work of God went on. And there was a unity about the vessels as they were used. They were all brought into the temple with one purpose, and that was to proclaim and to promote the worship of God. And God brings us together that we might have a unity around his word. He brings us together as one holy people, a sanctified people. He calls his people the saints or the holy ones. And we're not holy because of where we come from. Certainly not because we come out of the place of sin. But we're holy because of where we're brought to. If you're saved today, you're one of the saints of God. And we are united in service to him. And I hope that that is a description of us, that we are united in our service of him. Sometimes God's people can be disunited. You think of Paul writing to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he pointed out how God's people were disunited. And he says, one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. But what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 3:3-4? He said, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you ye envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? You know, the devil wants to do everything to disturb the unity of God's people, to cause divisions, to cause dissensions, to cause little niggles between us. But the Bible says that we are laborers together with God. And I hope that there is that sense of togetherness. Men, women, leave aside everything that will bring any sense of disunity. Get all of the things sorted out, all of the things that maybe would cause disunity with your brother or with your sister, because we need to be working together. So we see the dedication of the vessels. They came together into the temple to be used of God. But then you think about the diversity of the vessels, because while they were all brought together and all were used together for one purpose, they were all very different. We read about the spoons, and we read about the flesh hooks, and we read about the pans and the different vessels, and they had all different purposes, and they had all different functions. And of course, it is the same with you and me. In the work of God, we are all very different. Yes, there is a unity, or should be that unity of purpose, and that sanctifying influence as we're brought in to work for God. But we have all different talents and all different personalities and abilities. And we think again of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 13. He says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. So there is that oneness in diversity. Again, Paul goes on. He speaks about the body. He says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet. We are all needed. We are all, you're needed. You're needed. And you might think to yourself, well, what can I do? My talents are very small and my opportunities are very limited. But there are opportunities, and you have talents, and maybe you haven't discovered those talents as yet, and maybe you haven't developed those talents as yet. But there are talents that you have, and there is a work for you to do. You are a vessel. You're a vessel in the Lord's house, as it were, so there is something for you to do. You think of somebody taking the little spoon that is mentioned, and we might say, well, that's only a spoon, and it doesn't matter if we lose a spoon. No, every spoon was needed for the worship of God to go on in the way that it should. And you are needed, and I am needed, and we have all a place and a part to play. We think of the demand of the vessels, the diversity of the vessels, and the dedication of the vessels. But look at the design of the vessels. Each one of them was designed for what it had to do. God has given you that talent, and there is something that God has designed you for. We all have different personalities and different abilities, and there is something that God has designed you for. You know, we might think, well, if I had a different personality, or if I had other abilities. No, God has designed you for something. There is something that you alone can do. And if you are not doing that thing, then it is hindering the work of God to that extent. So there is the design of the vessels. We're all designed with a use in mind. So we have thought about the consecration of the vessels. Turn over to Daniel chapter 1. And there I want you to think about the captivity of the vessels. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and to the verse that we read there, verse 2. It says, this is hundreds of years later now, and it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So here we have the confiscation or the captivity of the vessels. Now they're captured by this heathen king, and they are brought into the land of Babylon, and they are set in dedication to the false gods of this heathen king. And here were the vessels. They were carried into captivity as a result of the sins of God's people and the punishment that they were given, the chastisement that they were under because of their idolatry and their sin. And because the people had departed from God, God departed from them in that sense and allowed the temple to be razed and ransacked, and these precious vessels were carried and they were put into a new environment, and they were taken out of the place where they were going to be useful and where their use was going to be most effective, and they were taken into this place where they were just really counted as treasure and nothing more. And we think of these vessels that were sanctified and set forward for the work of God. And now where are they? In a heathen land and in a heathen temple. I'm reminded of what the Lord said to Elijah when he sat down onto the juniper tree and filled with depression. The Lord came and said to Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" These vessels now were out of the place of usefulness, out of the place for which they were designed, and they were in a heathen, worldly environment. You know, sometimes God's people can get captivated by the world, captured by the devil. We can be taken captive into his designs and into his temptations, and we can be diverted away from the work that God wants us to do. We can be brought into a place where we're rendered useless in the work of God, and we are not doing what we should do, because we have been captured by the world, we have been taken by the temptations of Satan, and we are carried away. I wonder today, have you been carried away to any extent? Are you not being used for God as you ought? Because in some sense you've been carried away. You've been taken captive. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Oh, how very easy it is to be captured by the world's philosophy out there. And then we see the corruption of the vessels. Turn over to Daniel chapter 5 and look at verses 1 and 2. Now this is a few more years later. The vessels are languishing in the captivity in Babylon amongst the heathen. And now we read about King Belshazzar. And it says in Belshazzar, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now this is an immoral feast. These carousals of the ancient kings of Babylon here, they were known for their immorality, they were known for their debauchery and their wickedness. And here now the king Belshazzar calls for the sanctified vessels of God's house to be used for the lesser wives, the concubines, and the rest of them to be drunken and to contain the wine that would lead to an orgy and to drunkenness and to a befouled atmosphere. And so these vessels that have been taken captive now are right down, instead of being in the sanctified atmosphere of the worship of God in the temple, now they're in a heathen orgy and in a heathen carousal. How far they have gone. And it shows how far we can go from God. We think of this sinful feast. Look at verse 4. It says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. Now these were the brass vessels. But here they were. There's a religious element to this. So it's not just an orgy, drunkenness, a party, all of these things, but there is a religious element here. There's false religion that has entered in. And how often is the testimony of God's people when they have been captured by the world that it's not long until you find yourself right down in the very depths. And here was the combination of wine and women and false and self-gratifying worship. And the whole centre of worship here is materialism and selfishness. Isn't that the religion of this world in which we live? Remember the Lord said to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 24. He said, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out. He said in Ezekiel 20 and 18. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Again in 1 Corinthians 3 and 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We realize the awful decline. Edward Payson was an American congregational minister, and he said this one time. He said, the symptoms of spiritual decline are like those which attend the decline of bodily health. It generally commences with the loss of appetite and a disrelish for wholesome food, prayer, reading the scriptures and devotional books, whenever you perceive these symptoms, be alarmed, for spiritual health is in danger. Apply immediately to the great physician for a cure. And you see how far down these can go, but he says it starts with just a loss of appetite for God's word, a loss of desire for God's house, a loss of relish for the wholesome food of God's word. And he says, when you see these things and perceive them in yourself, flee to God for the cure, because you do not know how far down you can go in sin. We see something of the consecration of the vessels. We have seen the captivity of the vessels and the corruption of the vessels. But thank God that's not the end of the story, because we read about the cleansing of the vessels. Turn again to that portion in Ezra chapter 1. We're turning back in the Bible, but we're not turning back in time. We're going forward in time. When you look at Ezra chapter 1 and you look at verses 7 and 8, it says, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. We're going hundreds of years now again. Well, not hundreds. We're going 70 years into the future from the time of Belshazzar, or less maybe. But anyway, a number of years later. It says, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And he speaks about the number of them. There you'll see that 5,400 and 1,000 gold. And you see the number of the vessels. That's what we're saying. There are thousands of these. But they are now brought back. They have been, even though they've been defiled in Babylon, even though they've been misused in Babylon, even though they hadn't their proper function amongst the Babylonians, they're still there. And thank God they're brought back to the temple. And they're brought back to their first use and into that sanctified place. We read how that Ezra was given the proclamation here by Cyrus, and later on in chapter 7 verse 19 under Artaxerxes there are more vessels that come back. It says the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. So there were some vessels missed at the first, and they're sent back later on. But they are sent before the God of Jerusalem. They are sent in the eyes of God. And there is the implication in those words that they are sent for their proper use, to be used in the worship of the God of heaven. So they are restored. And here is the wonderful thing. God promises restoration. He says, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. There is restoration for God's people. No matter how far down in sin you may be. And it's illustrated by the debauchery that these vessels were used for. And yet God brought them back, and they were able to be rededicated, and they were able to be reused. How many of God's people have gone into sin that we thought maybe, or we might think, that they couldn't have recovered from? Peter denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. And then later on, you remember how that the Lord brought him back and asked him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Why did the Lord ask him three times? Because he had denied him three times. Where was he restored? He was restored at a fire as he denied at a fire. What did the Lord do with Peter? Did I say Peter in the first? Anyway, it was Peter. What did the Lord do with Peter? The Lord brought him back to where he had left him. He brought him back to the place where he had forsaken the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants to do with you and me. You know, in February, 24th of February 2001, a one-year-old Canadian girl called Erica wandered from her home out into the cold of the Canadian winter. It was below freezing, and her mother, Leila Nordby, was frantic with worry. When they found the little girl, she looked as if she was frozen to death. Her body was frozen, all the signs of life were gone. But they brought her to the hospital, to Edmonton Stollery Children's Health Centre, and there she was resuscitated, and remarkably, all her brain functions that they thought would have stopped were preserved, and she was able to come out of that almost, it seemed, untouched. And God is able to restore you the same way. You might be so cold that it looks as if you're dead. Child of God, you can get so cold and wander so far that it seems as if you're dead. You're like the sinners out there who are dead in trespasses and sin. There's no difference. But the Lord can restore you, and the Lord can bring you back and make you useful in his service and for his name's sake. Oh, we think of these vessels here. God wants us to be vessels unto honor, sanctified and made for the Master's use. Are we those vessels today? And may we be those who are usable in God's service for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word afresh today. O God, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst make us usable for thy name's sake and for thy glory. We pray that we might have that sense of being usable for God in this day. Make us those vessels unto honour that are sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Remember us tonight as we gather around thy word. Bless thy servant as he comes to sing and testify tonight. And may we have that sense of the presence of the Lord with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.